found that out at one point in my life where I was at a crossroads trying to figure out what the next step might be. What was I going to do next? A couple different things to think about. A couple options, no wrong option, but a couple options nonetheless. You got to weigh the pros and cons and try to think about those things. And I would go to some people and try to either get some advice or hopefully they would just give me an answer and tell me and make it so obvious that I just had to do that because I didn't want to have to make the difficult decision. But one person, after I explained to them my predicament, said, well, that's just life. Life is full of difficult decisions. That was the first time I realized how true that is. That's just the way it is. There's some things that we have to make judgments about, some things that we have to decide that are not easy. And that is life. I want to talk to us about making judgments this evening. I want to talk about learning how to make judgments and how to make them the way the Bible would have us make them. And look to some scriptures and some examples that we see in the Bible. If you're here this evening and you're not a member, if you're visiting with us, I want to say before we get started that we're glad to have you with us, and we appreciate your willingness and your interest in the things of Christ, and glad to have you worshiping with us. If you have any questions or anything you'd like to study, we'd be glad to talk and study with you. I'm glad that I'm able to speak in front of you this evening and this morning. I'm unfortunate circumstances. I'm not glad that Jeff was sick, but I am glad that I have the opportunity to speak with you. It's always a blessing to share some thoughts, and hopefully we'll be edified from the Word of God this evening. What is judging, then? I guess if we're going to talk about it, we should get some ideas of what it is. First of all, weighing evidence. It's that idea. You come across an issue, you come across some things, and you weigh the pros and cons. That's the way we talk about it. So it is a weighing of evidence, making discernment. You might talk about it in terms of comparing it to a standard. There is some sort of standard, and people are supposed to get there, or something is supposed to be there, and we decide whether or not that's true. If you watched the Summer Olympics, you saw any of the gymnastics, that whole sport is based on judging. It is there is a standard that each judge has in his head. He knows how the moves are supposed to look and how they're supposed to do them and all the technical details of what makes a routine perfect or imperfect. And so they take that standard that they have and they mark off based on that. Comparing to a standard might be one way of looking at it. And that sort of is the comparison way of looking at it. Another way of looking at judgments and thinking about judging is that you keep something within the proper bounds. Maybe there are two markers, so to speak, and your job is to stay in between those markers. If you've ever been out on the ocean, I've been out on the Gulf of Mexico a couple times on a boat, and they have these buoys that mark the pathway that you're supposed to go on a boat, and you have to steer the boat in between those buoys, and you have to make the right judgment as you steer to do that. Same thing in a car. If you've ever seen the movie Apollo 13, or if you're just familiar with the crisis of the Apollo 13, the astronauts had to try to get back into the Earth's atmosphere, but they couldn't just randomly crash into the atmosphere. They had to do it at a certain angle, and if that angle was wrong, they would bounce off or they would be incinerated. So it was really important that they keep that angle. And so they decide, well, how are we going to steer this without all the proper steering mechanisms that we have? And they decide we're going to keep the moon in the window. And if we keep the moon within the window, If I have that as a marker for some boundaries, then I'll be able to judge how I'm steering into the atmosphere. And they successfully were able to keep that moon in that place and made it through. But they had to use their judgment in steering that ship to go through. And that's another way of looking at it, of keeping things in their proper bounds. I'll turn over to Genesis chapter 1. You know, I've entitled this lesson, Learning How to Judge, because I think there's some things we see in the Bible that are important in creation, in this creation, and in the next creation. But look at the story of the creation before the fall. What did man do? In verse 28 of chapter 1, the command to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And look at the command after that. And rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man had a job. Adam had a job that involved making some sort of decisions. He had to rule on some basis. And God had made his creation, and he said, Adam, I want you to rule over it. Now, that required that he know what God wanted and the boundaries and so on and so forth, that he had to keep things within. But it was his job to judge, to make judgments as part of being a ruler. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the same idea in another account of creation. Chapter 2 and verse 15, then the Lord took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And if you have done gardening or anything of that sort, you understand that some of that happens naturally, but some things you have to do, there are some judgments you have to make about how to keep up and how to cultivate your crops and so on and so forth. And I would imagine that this involved more than just, you know, gardening for Adam. It was keeping of it in the sense that he was ruling, like we saw in chapter 1, that he had to make certain judgments in order to do his job that he had at the beginning. We see that before the fall. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we have an idea of judging being a part of what we're going to be doing after this creation is over with, in the new, the transformation of heaven and earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul is discussing some things, some problems in there, some lawsuits that are going on among them, part of his rebuke and part of his argument has to do with judging. Why are they going before these law courts to judge? And so in verse chapter 2 and verse 6 and verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? And I think we read that, and if we're listening to that, we think, no, Paul, I didn't know that we were going to judge angels. That is a pretty fascinating insight into what might happen in the afterlife. But that is part of what Paul says is going to be our job. We're going to judge angels. And I don't know, I can't speculate as to what that entails. All I can say is what Paul has said. And so I think we can take enough from Genesis and from what we see about Paul to understand that judging matters not just in this life, but it matters in the next life as well. It would be, again, speculation to say how that would work out. But certainly God is not training us for nothing. God is not having us here on this earth so that we can just go up and relax and sit by the pool. We will be involved in God's creation, in his new creation. And so, with that in mind, I'd like to suggest that part of the reason we're here then, part of what we're supposed to do is to make judgments and to learn how to judge, to learn how to make discernments, to learn how to keep things within the bounds that God has created. That's what God is trying to shape his people to do in some ways. And so we see this reflected in what God wants his people to be. God, in Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 33, the famous statement of the new covenant that Jeremiah gives, talks about our hearts and our minds and what's going to be written on that. In chapter 33 and verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will put my law on their heart, he says. Why does it matter that God is putting his law on the hearts of his new people? Because he wants us to know his boundaries. He wants us to know his will so much that it is just a part of who we are. And so when we go to make decisions and we go to make judgments, it's already built in, so to speak, because we have allowed it to sink into our lives. That's the type of people God wants in his new covenant. So we understand this idea of internalizing God's commands, internalizing our knowledge of God. We understand this in human terms as well. If you've been with a couple out to eat, or I know I was out with some people recently, and the wife was there, but the husband was gone. And she said, well, he'll have this. And she gave his order. And he got there, and sure enough, that's exactly what he wanted. Because she knew. She had been around him long enough to know him, and she knew what he would like to eat. And so she made a proper decision. She made the judgment that she needed to make based on that knowledge. That's the type of idea on a grander scale, on a spiritual level, that God is looking for with us. It is such a knowledge that has been ingrained in us. It is such a willingness to know him that we can make judgments because we're so close with him. Now, there are some bounds that we see set in the world that are more obvious than others. There's some bounds that God has created that even people in the world are comfortable submitting to. Thou shalt not murder. That's a pretty basic, fundamental thing that is obvious, something that God has built into his creation, as it were, to teach us some things. So there are some judgments, some boundaries that we can see see around us in the natural world. God reveals some of those things to us, but ultimately we go to God's word to find out truly, to have it written on our hearts the way God wants us to. And we might think of the different boundaries that God has placed down that are that the world, that our culture rebels against. You might think of marriage and the way people in the world currently view marriage. The consensus is generally not the biblical view. Most people look at it as much less valuable, much more of a casual relationship than maybe it used to be in the past. And so we see a boundary here that is not so much obvious in the world that we live in anymore, but it is written down in God's word. And our job is to go to that word, to make that word such a part of our lives, such a part of who we are, that we can make the proper judgments. And of course, we're not talking about judging others. I realize there are some negative examples of judging where Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. And of course, he's talking about the negative examples. When we talk about learning how to judge, we're talking positively about discernment, about wisdom, and those type of things. Let's look at a couple of examples then of judging that we see. A couple people who make some acts of judgment that maybe we can learn from. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 3, Acts chapter 16 and verse 3, we've just actually have gone over this in our second and third Journeys of Paul class. But in Acts chapter 16, we have just gotten done with this conference at Jerusalem where everyone decides, no, you don't need to be circumcised to be a child of God. That's not what it takes to be a Christian. That is something that Jews want to impose, and so circumcision is not necessary. But then right after that, in verse 3, we see beginning in verse 3, Paul talking about Timothy. He meets Timothy, and so in verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Here we've just had this example of a judgment that's made, of a decision that's made, that is according to the scriptures, it's part of what God's covenant people is. You don't have to be circumcised. Right after that, Paul goes out and circumcises someone. Paul certainly knew of this. He was involved in what happened in this conference. And so why does he decide to have Timothy circumcised? Why does Timothy allow himself to be circumcised? Because he's deciding to make a judgment based on wisdom and based on discernment. Certainly, it was not wrong to be circumcised either. Just because you didn't have to be didn't mean it was also wrong to be circumcised. So Paul looks at the situation and says, it would be better, it would be more beneficial, Timothy, if you were circumcised. There was not necessarily a clear answer to this problem, because here is Paul going into these areas where there are some Jews, and you could see the pros and cons one way or the other. Well, you don't have to be circumcised, but maybe it would be better. He weighs things. He looks at things. There's no right or wrong answer per se, but he uses his judgment and uses the wisdom that he's been given to make that decision about Timothy. If you go to Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 is certainly probably a favorite passage that talks about judging. We usually talk about this in the individual sense. We have the things we have the right to make judgments about and so on and so forth. And the truth is we have the right to make judgments of conscience. We have the right to use our discretion as long as it is within the boundaries of God's will. If it's not sinful to do, if it's not wrong to do, we have the ability, God has given us the free will to go ahead and make that decision. If your conscience bothers you, make that decision that is in line with your conscience. And so in verse 5, we'll go ahead and go to verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And here's an example of something that is potentially completely arbitrary. It doesn't matter what you do with certain days of the week. Tuesday, I can do come home from work and do whatever I want. I can eat or observe whatever it is I want to observe, as long as it is within the bounds of God's will. If I personally decide that at the end of every month, the last day of every month, I'm going to take that day and I'm going to read the story of Lazarus and I'm going to think about Lazarus being raised from the dead every Thursday at the end of the month, because I think that's something that's good to dwell on and be edified by and so on and so forth, that's fine. What's wrong with taking a day and choosing it, choosing a day to think and meditate about God's will and about Lazarus? There's nothing wrong with that. I personally can do something with that day. I have the freedom to do that. It's not right. It's not wrong. Go back up even to verse 2, and you think about the problem they had with eating meats and different things. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats vegetables only. Of course, that is a different day in a different context and a different reason why they would choose to eat vegetables. But let's say I was a vegetarian, and let's say it was because of some reasons that I felt in my conscience. I didn't want to eat meat. I didn't feel like it was the way animals are treated or whatever was right, and I just decided, you know, I don't want to eat meat. I'm just going to be a vegetarian. That is completely within the bounds of what God has set for us, yet it is a decision that we have to make. And so God has set up these boundaries, but each individual has freedom to do things based on our conscience. When we go down to chapter verse 10 of Romans, go down to verse 10, and we see that personal freedom to make judgments stops where someone else's free will starts. In verse 10, but you, why do you judge one another? Or why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You see, my judgments, the things that I make decisions about, and particularly based on my conscience that are within the bounds of God's will, they stop where someone else's freedom starts. And so We see this example also. I'm not going to turn to a passage, but we see this in the fact that we have elders. What is the point of God having elders for each congregation? The point is, these are some men who have proven their ability to make sound judgments because they have lived a life that has displayed it. And so their proven ability to make judgments makes them the ideal people to help us learn how to make judgments. They're supposed to help train us to do the things that they've been able to do, to make the wise decisions that they've been able to make. And so God has appointed them as shepherds over the flock. The point of elders is to help us in our decision making. And so let's talk about taking the training wheels off. You think about some judgments, you think about making these decisions, you learn some things that are black and white in God's will, some things that God has set down as boundaries. This is my will, this is the way I work, this is the way I operate. We learn those things, and then we get to the point where we have to make decisions. And God says, all right, it's up to you to make a decision. And there's going to be times where we have to make decisions that no one else can make. How are we going to do that, and what is our mindset when we're making those judgments and making those decisions? First of all, I'd like us to think about the question, is it a sin or is it not a sin? And I think probably younger people, at least in my experience, in my own personal experience, have a harder time with this question. And that's not to say that older people don't have a harder time with that as well. But certainly, is it a sin or is it not a sin is the question that comes up, because if it's not a sin, then I can do whatever I want. Because the Bible doesn't condemn it. If the Bible doesn't condemn it, I'm free to do it. That's not the type of attitude that the Bible is talking about. Yes, it does matter if it's a sin or if it's not a sin, but that's not a license to make foolish decisions. Paul didn't ask Timothy, that question about Timothy's circumcision, because that's a situation in which that doesn't apply. Is it a sin or is it not a sin? Well, it's not a sin to do that. But think about what Paul could have done. He could have said, "Well, it's been determined. We can tell based on God's will that circumcision is not necessary, and so we're just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. It's not a sin, so we have the right to do it, and so we're going to do it. And I don't really care what you guys think about it." That would not have been the wise decision for Paul to make. No, instead he decides, "Yes, I have the freedom to do this or to not do this," or Timothy has that freedom. "I'm going to make a wise decision here, and we're going to go ahead and have Timothy circumcised." When we want to desire, or when we desire to know whether every little sin action is a sin or not, when that's our mindset, we've got the wrong mindset about making judgments. We're missing out on what God is trying to have us be, people who can make decisions for themselves that are within his parameters. So God doesn't give us every specific answer to every specific problem. And that's because of that very reason, that we are supposed to learn how to judge. But we can look to the Bible and say, well, any answer you need, the answer's right here. And it's right here in the Bible. Just go to the Bible and you'll find the answer. Yes, that's true. The Bible does have the way to all the answers, but it doesn't have your specific situation and doesn't have all of our specific circumstances. It may be that the principles of a problem are found in the Bible, but we have to use those principles wisely in a specific instance or a specific circumstance. The boundaries certainly are within the Bible, but not always the application. Why? Because God wants to have people with free will. He wants to have people that are able to make their own decisions. That's the thing, if I could say for a second, that the people in the world just don't understand, that criticize Christianity. You just want to be these people that you're controlled by God and you can't do anything and you're stuck in this and you're kind of just put in this box and you can't go out. That's not what God wants Christians to be. He wants people that can make decisions. He wants people to think for themselves and make decisions. He just wants it to be in the best interest of creation and the best interest of us as well. And that only can happen when we do things within God's will. And there's a difference between asking that question. We ask that question, is it a sin or is it not a sin? That's the wrong perspective Also, there's the difference between making wise judgments and taking that and being someone who wants to control everything. Some decisions are, yes, wise decisions, and that's certainly true, but it's not your job to make a decision and then put it on someone else and control everyone else. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 again. But you, why do you judge your brother? Again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Why are you taking these your personal judgment and pushing it on your brother when it's not a matter of sin or not? We are allowed to have free will. We have to let one another make decisions as well. And so sometimes we want to go to the Bible and look for that specific answer that we have in our mind, because we want to be right about the answer, and we want to be able to tell other people what the correct answer is. We want our judgment to be confirmed by the Bible first, instead of going to the Bible and asking humbly what the Bible says. We want the Bible to confirm what we already knew anyways. We have to guard against using that liberty, that freedom of making decisions. We have to guard against controlling other people in that way, in the judgments that we've made. No parent wants their child to grow up and not make sound decisions. I think that's an analogy that we can go to, that a parent doesn't want your child to grow up, first of all, and be someone that has to go to you for every decision. That's not the point of raising a child, so that they can come and live in your house and you can tell them everything and do everything for them for the rest of their lives. A healthy parent and child relationship is one where you raise your children to learn how to make decisions on their own. Of course, the problem as children get older is not that they're coming to you all the time, but usually that they're not coming to you because they're trying to assert that. They want to make their own decisions. They want to make their own judgments. And that is a good thing, as long as it is within God's will. But that's what they were created to do as well. And no parent should raise their children to be dependent solely on their advice, or at least solely on their judgments. Children are going to have to grow up and make judgments on their own. So we think about things like the morally neutral, things such as Timothy's circumcision. Before we get into a couple of practical applications here to close our time, there are some things, such as Timothy's circumcision, that are morally neutral. A lot of things that we can do in our life that are neither good nor bad, neither right nor wrong in and of themselves. God has made his creation to have a lot of great things, a lot of good things in it for us. And so we have some areas in which we're able to partake in God's creation without having to sin. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians in Paul's letter to the Colossians, in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of the things to come." There are things that are morally neutral we have individual freedom on, judgments to make. But what we have to make sure of as we're thinking about these decisions is that we are paying attention to the spiritual consequences of what we do. That will help us to be the type of people, the type of judges, as it were, that God would like us to be. We will get better with making discernments. We will get better at making judgments with practice. And so if we pay attention to our spiritual ups and downs that have gone on in our life, we can understand the consequences and therefore avoid foolish decisions in the future. And so with those things in mind, with some of that as the background, I just want to look at two ways that we can practice becoming better judges. Two ways that we can learn how to judge so that we'll be better prepared for the life after this one to do whatever it is God would have us to do. First of all, and I've chosen these two areas. You could think of many others, I'm sure. But I think these two areas will help us practice making decisions in a way that will spread to other aspects of our lives as well. First of all, I've gotten behind. First of all, judging in our recreation. God has, as we said, given us a lot of things that we can do that are neither here nor there as far as sin is involved. But go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1, we see the appropriateness of keeping things within their bounds, and that includes recreation. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, if I can get there. It says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." Everything has its proper place, even though God has created things that are neither sinful nor non-sinful, they still have to be kept within their bounds. My mom used to tell me, too much of anything is bad for you. So I said, what about too much chocolate? So she said, well, then you'll get sick if you eat too much chocolate. What about too much exercise? What if I'm exercising too much? Well, then your body's going to wear out. You can't do that too much. What about if you have too much water? Well, then you'll drown, she said. Everything that we do that is neither good nor bad can get to a point where it's out of control, where it's out of the bounds that God has created it to be. And Christians are the ones who learn how to keep everything within their bounds. They learn how to enjoy this life without overindulging in the blessings God has given us. And we see that in the Song of Solomon as well, the common refrain that the woman prays that they don't awaken her love until she pleases. She wants to keep that relationship within its proper boundaries. And I think that's essentially what Brother Gary Henry was talking to us about in our gospel meeting a couple months ago, making sure that we keep things in their proper place. Fun, money, clothing, etc., all these things need to be kept in their proper place. We can become enamored with whether or not something is sin. Again, that question comes back. Is it a sin? No, it's not a sin. But can you make it sinful? Yes. Yes, you can. It's not a sin to watch football. So I'm going to watch football all day long. I'm just going to watch football as much as I want. I'm going to go read about football. I'm going to think about football. I'm going to listen to football on the radio. And that's all I'm going to do. You say, it's not a sin. Watching football is okay. Listening about football is okay. Yes, you're right. It's not a sin. Technically, it's not a sin. But can you say that you've crossed some sort of line, that you've taken it out of its proper context to be enjoyed and overindulged in it? Same goes with music. Music is great. It's great to listen to music. It's enjoyable. But you can't be obsessive and overindulge in music. That would be just as wrong. And any number of things you can think about would be wrong as well. Our recreation is a place we particularly, I think, could do well to practice being good judges, because we have so many opportunities for recreation. And so this is where it falls, again, to us as individuals to make the proper judgments. I can't tell you when you've watched too much football. I can't tell you when you've eaten too much. I can't tell you a lot of things about yourself, because it's not my place, and because I don't have your body, and I don't have your life, and in your context, and all those sorts of things. I can't tell you all of those things. You have to make those judgments on your own. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to make those judgments on your own, and to make them rightly. So secondly, first we can practice judging our recreation. Secondly, we can practice with our bodies as well. I think our bodies are a good tool, a good analogy, a way of learning spiritual concepts and spiritual principles. And if we can learn how to control our bodies, we can learn how to keep other things in their proper bounds as well. When we overindulge in food or in drink or in anything that affects our body in some ways, we can really easily see the consequences. If you drink too much alcohol, you get drunk. If you eat too much, you gain weight. So on and so forth. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 16 speaks to this idea. Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you not have it in excess and vomit it. Just picture that person. It's so happy. Here they are. Actually, I had a friend. We watched several years ago. We watched Monday Night Football, and it was great. And we would get a pizza, each get our own pizza and eat that pizza. So we start the game, and he's got this whole pizza, and he eats half of the pizza. And he looks down and says, man, looks at me and says, I got half a pizza left. This is so good. I've got a whole half of a pizza. And then later on, he looks over at me, lying down on the bed, and he says, oh, I ate too much pizza. And I said, what are you doing? Why did you eat all that pizza? You knew it was going to make you sick. Why did you do that? And he said, well, it just tasted so good, I couldn't help myself. Now, our bodies do reprove us when we overindulge. There is something built into us that helps us understand, you're going too far. And so if we can learn how to do some of those things with our body, we can learn how to make better spiritual judgments. If we can't keep even our bodies within God's proper bounds, then how are we going to be able to learn how to make decisions about our spiritual lives? And yes, I understand sometimes we have physiological issues and different things about us that make it hard to do certain things. But the bottom line is we have to make proper judgments, and we have to see that happening in our lives. The better judgment we practice, the more equipped we're going to be to take on the task that God has for us of ruling with him in eternity. Christ has been seated at the right hand of God. He's been given all power and authority, and he's waiting for us to rule with him. We won't have the same status as Jesus as God, but we will have a role to make judgments. And so we better learn how to do it. We can't ever escape the task of making the proper decisions. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be a free will people who use our liberties within his boundaries. And if we stay within the boundaries God desires for his creation, not only will we be fit for service in the next world, but our life in this world will be better as well. And we'll find out all the things that we were missing out on when we keep things in their proper place. God has designed us to live in a way that is appropriate to this world and that trains us for the next as well. If by way of invitation then this evening, I want to offer you the chance to start learning. Maybe you've made some bad decisions in your life. Maybe you've overindulged in the things of the flesh and you've suffered the consequences and you understand, I can't do that anymore. That's outside of what I've been created to do. Maybe you need to make the confession that Jesus is the Lord and that you would like to have a place in heaven with him. We offer you that invitation this evening that you can be baptized. And you can start the process of learning how to be something, learning how to judge. If there are those here this evening who are Christians and maybe you've made some bad judgments, maybe you haven't tried to have God's law written on your heart, maybe you've failed in some way or another and you need the prayers and the forgiveness of God, we can do that for you as well. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come now while we stand and sing?